Good morning. This morning we are going to be continuing in our study of the subject of love. And as we talk this morning, we're talking about the personal love of God. Last Sunday morning, we investigated the Scripture's teaching regarding the love of God to the world. And when we're talking about that, we're talking about God so loved the world, meaning lost humanity. God manifested his love to the entire of humanity. This morning, as we talk about the personal love of God, we're talking about the love that God displays toward those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the unique and blessed relationship that we have with him. And as we recognize that very, very special relationship, there is much for which we can give thanks and praise God for. In the passage that was read in your hearing this morning, it begins with, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." That word, behold, there is not one that's probably too common in our conversations today. Not many of us greet somebody with, behold. We may say, hey, or we may say, look there, or draw their attention that way. And I'm not into this, but I just was thinking as I was doing this message, some would say, hashtag this or that, you know, to get your attention. But the word behold is used some 218 times in the New Testament and over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. And it is an announcement that is given by God through his word, through a prophet, through a message that is being called to people's attention. And it's also used in ways that to kind of dramatize or magnify the specific message that is being given to those along the way. This passage calls us to consider, to behold the love of God. And as we're talking about the love of God, it says what manner or what is the nature of the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us who are believers. Now let me emphasize something as we go through this passage and through the message this morning. Notice it says, behold what manner of love he bestows on us. Now here's the message that I want you to get. It is God that bestows that upon us. If God does not bestow it upon us, we don't have it. We can't get it anywhere but from him and only through Jesus Christ. The reason why that is significant for us in this world in which we live is that there are people who are saying it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or there are those that say all roads lead to heaven. No, the message is if God does not bestow upon us our salvation through Jesus Christ, we have not that personal love of God. Though God loved the whole world, Christ died and his blood was sufficient to pay the penalty for the whole world, the personal application does not come until we by faith come to a relationship with him. And when we come to that relationship with him, then if we are alert and if we are open to realize all that that means, then we will begin to get a little bit at least into the frame that is present within this passage right here. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. As I began to work on this message this week, the thought came to my mind, this would make a good book rather than a single sermon. And so, as I share with you this morning, I want you to know that I am in reserve because I have a whole lot more verses for every one of these subjects that I am tempted to give, but I'm holding myself back, okay? I want us to see the big picture. I want us to flow through the whole image that is presented there. And I pray that in the process, the result would be that when we leave here this morning, we would leave overwhelmed with the love of God. And I believe that one of the things that's drastically missing in the body of Christ in the day in which we live is that we have lost the sense of the wonder of the love of God for us. Tonight's message, tonight's message is we love him because he first loved us. I invite you to come back and join with me in the examination of that. But this morning, as we're looking, I have a listing of things, and I put it in outline form and invite you to just kind of walk along with me as we see what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And in verse 1, it says that we should be called the sons of God, or daughters, okay? That we should be called the sons or the daughters of God. Verse 2, behold, beloved, now we are the sons of God. The scripture tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Notice what it says. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God has bestowed his love upon us in such a way that we are now called the sons of God, called being and positioned in the position of adopted into the family of God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The inheritance that we have received as sons, listen to me, is not available outside of Christ. And we have so much of the world's population that would want to have and searching after and blindly groping for some kind of relationship with the divine power. And God says very clearly to us, there's only one way. It must be bestowed by God upon them, and the only way it can be bestowed upon them is if they will receive his Son. And if they receive his Son, then this passage in Galatians says we also receive the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit of God living within us, and the result is now we can say, Abba, Father. And our sonship has made possible that we no longer have fear, but we have a perfect love bestowed upon us, and fear has been displaced. And now we can cry, Abba, Father, knowing that particular and specific relationship that we have with him. Behold what manner of love he has bestowed upon us. That includes that we have been given a new life, a new beginning. In John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, Nicodemus, you recall, came searching. Verse 3, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Eternal life is a gift that is given to us, and it comes as we have a new life, a new beginning, as we are born again, as we are regenerated. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you, those who have been born again, hath he quickened, in other words, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Our position before salvation is we're dead in trespasses and sin, eternally dead, eternally separated from God. We find in Scripture, he that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is what? condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. So God's love is bestowed upon us. We have sonship. We also have new life. And with that comes forgiveness. Forgiveness. Matthew 26, 28. Christ there on the night of establishing what we call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He took that cup and he held it up and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins." Paul was called upon to give his testimony before Agrippa. And in doing so, he reviews his witness of his salvation. And in that testimony, he shares this, Acts 26, 18, that he was being sent from God, by God, to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Forgiveness. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that our sins are forgiven. Think with me about something. The Scripture says, if you could keep the whole law and you only violated in one point, what? You're guilty of it all. I want to ask you a question. How guilty then does that make every one of us? Apart from Christ. The absolute guilt. And we have no capacity on our own. No means of our own. Through works, through efforts, through energy, through any kind of thing that we would do to be able to pay the debt that we owe. And so how amazing it is that God has bestowed upon us the remission, the forgiveness of our sin. And listen to me. The word goes on to tell us, your sin and iniquity I will what? Remember no more. Our sin, by his mercy and grace, is buried in the deepest sea. He's put it behind him forever. What a glorious, glorious thing that is that we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. His blood sacrifice, his death on the cross, made it possible that all of our sin would be forgiven. Not some, not most, but all. Sin past, present, and future. If we sin as believers, we looked at this passage last week, 1 John chapter 2, these things that are written that you might sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. He's the satisfaction of God's judgment against our sin. So we as believers, we can live in forgiveness. You know what? We have a multitude of professed Christians, and only God knows their heart. But we have a multitude of professed Christians that are living in unforgiveness. They cannot believe, they will not believe, they cannot, they will not accept that God has totally forgiven them. You know what a consequence is? They will turn to any and many different kind of sources to try to somehow cover that up. So for some it's drugs, for some it's sex, for some it's alcohol. We go on down the line. For some it's pleasure of all different kinds. They're somehow trying to run away from the issue of this thing that's in their past. And friends, if they're born again, their sin has been forgiven. All of it. Paul said of all sinners, he was what? Chief. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He saw himself as totally forgiven and cleansed by the payment of Christ Jesus. We have sonship. We have new life. We have forgiveness. We have eternal life. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, what? Hath not life. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we might have eternal life instead of eternal death and judgment and separation. That's what hell is. How many of you remember looking back to the book of Genesis? Adam and Eve have sinned. They've hidden from God. God comes in mercy. Adam, where art thou? As they've tried to hide their nakedness and hide their guilt from before God, God comes to them. God presents himself to them. And God provides for them a covering. Their works, their covering, the fig leaves would not do it. God provided a covering, and without the shedding of blood, what are we told? There's no remission of sins. So God somehow killed an animal, provided a skin covering for them, and from that point forward, there was always a finger pointing to the blood sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But I want you to remember something. After that, God did something. And what God did was send them out of the garden. How many remember that? God drove them out of the garden. And he put up barriers that they could not come in. Lest what? Lest they would eat of the tree of life, but in a condemned condition. When we believe in Christ as our personal Savior, we have eternal life. Let me ask you a question. If you have eternal life, how long does it last? Okay? It lasts forever. Let me ask you a question. When does it begin? The second you trust in Christ as your Savior. To that second, you're dead. You're dead in your trespass and sin. But the second that you trust in Christ, you have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but hath everlasting life. It's a possession that happens at the moment of salvation. God bestows that upon us. You know, an image just kind of hits in my head. I didn't even think about this till right now as I'm preaching this message. What if God just sent them one at a time? Pow! 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 At the minute of our salvation. We'd be reeling, wouldn't we? But that's what in fact is happening. The very moment of our salvation, God is bestowing all of this upon us because of his amazing love. We also receive peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen the bumper sticker. I've seen it printed out. Perhaps you have too. Very, very visual and very, very powerful. It says this. Know Christ. N-O Christ. N-O peace. K-N-O-W Christ. K-N-O-W peace. If you know Christ, being justified in Christ, you have peace with God. You know what that peace with God means? Every day, I have relationship of peace with God. I'm not on a treadmill. My granddaughter has a gerbil. You know what's frustrating about those little critters? They run at night. You know what I mean? They got that exercise wheel, and just about the time your eyes close, they decide, this is a good time to exercise. Here they go. I don't think you could put enough, you know, WD-40 on there to shut it down. Might be if you squirted him enough, you could get it shut down, but I'm not advocating that. But friend, listen to me. Having Christ, we have peace. We have peace. Talking with somebody recently, and they addressed the subject of someone that they knew who was a professed atheist. And you know what an atheist talks about a good share of his time? God. I want you to think about this with me for just a second. What kind of sanity is it to argue most of the time about something that you think doesn't even exist? I mean, what is that guy telling us in the process? He has no peace. You know what? He'll have no peace until he says yes to God. Until he submits. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you know what's interesting? The fool will keep on saying it again. There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. But if they will know Christ, they will know peace. We have something else that's bestowed upon us, and that's access to the Godhead. John 16:24, Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask, that you may receive, that your joy may be full. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We have access to God. That is a gift that is given, that is bestowed upon us. We can come into his very presence. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have boldness to enter into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the high priest could come once a year into the Holy of Holies. No one else dared enter. Friends, listen to me. We have the privilege bestowed upon us of having access. We can come to God every day, any time of the day, as it were, unannounced. In that relationship, we can bring our petition, we can bring our praise, we can bring our worship, we can bring our failings and our acknowledgement that we can do nothing without him. We have access to him. We have something else that is so precious that's granted unto us. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us what? All things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, literally by his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Friends, as believers, we lack nothing. We lack nothing of being able to live victoriously in Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Let me ask you, what then are we if we refuse to claim those exceeding great and precious promises? We're foolish because we're shortchanging ourselves of all that he has made available that we can appropriate. We have something more that is granted unto us. Turn with me, if you would, in the Gospel of John. We have assurance and security. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man, literally nothing, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Assurance, security. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12b, Paul writes, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What was Paul's record in his life before his road to Damascus experience? He was breathing out slaughter against the church. He was persecuting the church. That's why he said, of all sinners, I am chief. That is why in the process he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And his confidence is, he was absolutely confident that there was no way that anything would keep him from that which was promised to him. And so God was able to keep that which he had committed against unto him against that day. Matthew 28, 20b, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What a blessed promise and confidence that we have. Now, all of those things, we are pleased to know that the Father hath bestowed upon them upon us. There's another one that we might not be quite as happy for, but it is equally valuable, and that is discipline. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, Christ and all that he suffered at the hands of man, is what that's speaking of. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, as Christ did, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. God has bestowed upon us discipline. One of the things that aggravates us about other people's kids is when they have no discipline. Amen? We ought to therefore say, praise God for his discipline upon me, so other people don't have to dread being around me. Okay? Like some people dread being around somebody else's kids that have never been disciplined. There's something else that is bestowed upon us. That is persecution from the world. Persecution from the world. In the passage that was read in our hearing this morning, it says, therefore, in verse 1, the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew him not. John 15, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But if you were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It is bestowed upon us through the love of God that we would be hated by the world. You say, I don't know that that's a blessing. It's far better that you be persecuted and hated by the world than that you be an offense to God. Okay. It's interesting what kind of abuse people will take for their favorite team. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Whether it's this team or that team, this sport or that sport, you identify with them and you're so proud, even when they lose, you stand by them. Okay? Well, you know what? We ought to be so overwhelmed with our identity with Christ the last thing that would enter into our mind would be that we wouldn't want to be associated with him, even if it would bring persecution and opposition and hatred. There's more. In some ways, this kind of tops it all, and that is that we are given the promise of a new body and a new home. In the passage that was read in our hearing again, we read that, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know." Epikenosis. We have absolute knowledge that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, atomos, just a smallest amount of time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we're not stuck with this body for eternity." Amen? We've got a new one, guaranteed, a body that will be like his, a glorified body, an incorruptible and imperishable body, a body that will be fit for heaven and fit for being in the presence of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "For our conversation," literally our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are going to have a glorified eternal body in an eternal home, an eternal praise and worship of God." And look at verse 3 back in our text, 1 John 3:3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," the Lord, "is pure." If we have that hope, if we're overwhelmed with the reality of this wonderful promise that is magnified to us in all of these ways, then it should be our desire to, on a daily basis, pursue a closer walk with the Lord, to know him better, that we might worship him and thank him and praise him even better. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." A good challenge for me and for you is that we live our life in such a way that if Christ were to appear at any moment, we would not be ashamed to have him catch us up right that moment in time. we would not be doing anything that we'd be ashamed of when he appeared for us. This morning, let me ask you a question. In light of all that his love has bestowed upon us, what's the very least we can do? In light of all that his love has bestowed upon us, what's the very least that we can do? Love him. Love him. Worship him. Praise him. Serve him. Tell others of him. Show forth his love in our life, that other people can see that those things that have been bestowed upon us are real, and when they don't have it, that can strike up an appetite in them for what we have that makes us different. This week, as you live, if you're a born-again believer, as you live, I pray that all that's been bestowed upon you would be reflected in your interaction with others to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I love you for what you've done that I could never do for myself, nor could anyone else ever do it for me. Father, I thank you that your love was bestowed upon me when I was of the world. And in that love came salvation. And with that salvation came these things that we've addressed this morning, plus many more that we haven't listed. And a challenge that now we're to live unto and like the one who's bestowed all that love upon us. Lord, may our life radiate those qualities that have been bestowed upon us. Lord, may we long to share that love with others, even as you've called us to do. And Father, when we blow it, and we do, thank you that even in your love and provision, you've allowed that if we confess, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you've declared as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. Thank you for that awesome, awesome bestowal that you put upon us. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnals, please?